sound of a shofar, and the Bible read in one of the languages of Ghana. Kind of a disorienting way to start a worship service at a Protestant seminary in Kentucky. Maybe, though, it gives us a glimpse of how Ruth felt. In the biblical story I'm about to read, Ruth is a migrant, a refugee, making her way to Judah from her home country, Moab. Her husband has just died, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, is pleading with Ruth to do the sensible thing and to return to her mother's house and make a life among her own people. Ruth's sister-in-law, Orpah, follows this good advice, but Ruth won't back down. She's determined to leave what is familiar and join her life to another land, another people. Listen now to part of her story. Then Naomi said to Ruth and Orpah, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait till they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you because the hand of the Holy One has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where I die, where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Holy One do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go, she said no more to her. So Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The word of God for the people of God. Please pray with me. God of migrants and wanderers, open our ears to hear your word to us today. In the name of Jesus, your Christ. Amen. The book of Ruth is a deceptively simple rags-to-riches tale. It's the story of a poor, widowed foreigner who becomes the wife of a respected man from Bethlehem and the great-grandmother of David. For Christian readers of this text, the family lineage continues all the way to Jesus. And it's tempting, I think, for the church to read this text as a story of assimilation, of cultural erasure. And what gets erased is Ruth's scandalous identity as a Moabite. Erasing that scandalous identity keeps the church in its comfort zone. But maybe there's another way to read this story. Ruth the Moabite, the one who came there with Naomi from the country of Moab, that That's the way Ruth is referred to again and again in this short book. It's not just a way of emphasizing Ruth's otherness. It's a way of stigmatizing her. Because according to other parts of Scripture, the Moabites are a bad, no good people. Genesis 19 traces the ancestry of the Moabites back to a nasty story of incest between Lot and his daughters. So if Ruth is a Moabite, there's already a whiff of sexual impropriety about her. So are we even surprised about Ruth's nighttime tryst on the threshing room floor with Boaz, Israel's most eligible bachelor? Just what you'd expect from a Moabite, right? Deuteronomy 23 points to the Moabites' lack of aid when Israel was on its journey out of Egypt, and commands Israel never to promote their welfare or their prosperity. Let these people worship with you, Deuteronomy says. Keep your distance from them. They're untrustworthy. They're immoral. They're just the wrong sort of folks. So it's very awkward then that this Moabite Ruth ends up being the great-grandmother of King David. In the centuries after this text became part of the Jewish canon, we see the leaders of faith fussing over this embarrassing detail. Does this scandalous lineage delegitimize David? If we let in the Moabite women, then on what grounds can we exclude the women from Edom or the women from Egypt? Destabilizes our identity. She destabilizes our categories of who's in and who's out. As Julia Kristeva writes, if David is also Ruth, if the sovereign is also a Moabite, peace of mind will never be his lot, but instead a constant quest for welcoming, for going out beyond the other in himself. So the story of Ruth disorients us, takes us outside of our comfort zone. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, seems dubious about the whole idea of Ruth's journeying back with her to Judah. Naomi never acknowledges Ruth's fidelity. Following Ruth's brave speech that we heard a minute ago, she's silent. Even God is silent. As in the wisdom books, God remains largely in the shadows in the book of Ruth. Ruth is like Abraham, a paragon of faith who boldly leaves her native place to go to an unknown land. Now, when Abraham does it, there's a divine call, there's some grand promises about descendants. Ruth gets none of that, no assurance at all. She embraces the risk of a life in translation, the unfamiliarity and disorientation of joining her life to the lives of others, without any certainty about how it's all going to work out. And yet, in Ruth chapter 4, Ruth is named as one of the women who, like Rachel and Leah, build up the house of Israel. Build up the house of Israel. Now, that's messed up, because homes are exclusive by nature. They establish boundaries between those who belong within and those who do not. That's why houses have walls. That's why houses have doors that lock. Home. That's a term of deep existential meaning for us, right? Home. Home is where we're surrounded by the familiar, where the music we like is playing, where the food we like is in the fridge. How can a Moabite build up the home of David? How can a Moabite build up the house of Israel? What's she doing there in the first place? Our question this morning is where the story of Ruth leaves us as the church. Even though Ruth is the heroine of this book, it's fair to say that Orpah, not Ruth, has been the church's default mode. Orpah, the one who stayed behind, that's so often been the church's MO. Stay in your comfort zone, hang out with people just like you, be generous towards others, that's good, but stick with what you know. Stick with the folks you like. Orpah's decision to stay with her own people is not condemned in the text. After all, she does the sensible thing. She does the comfortable thing. But being sensible and comfortable is not the church's highest calling. There was a moving service in this chapel just yesterday, focusing on the thousands upon thousands of migrants fleeing the Middle East, forced by violence and hunger and poverty to leave all they know and try to start life over again in a new land, in the middle of a new people. The story of Ruth reminds us that we too are a community of migrants. We as the church are the Gentiles that Joseph read about in Ephesians, aliens and strangers to the promises of the covenant. Many of you remember Willie Jennings, who won the Grawemeyer Award last year and came back and graced us with his presence again this fall for our Faith, Race, and Community event. Jennings calls Christians to embrace our Gentile identity. It's a reality, he says, marked as outside and distant from all points of importance. Without this claiming of our Gentile reality, we could call it our Moabite reality, without claiming this Gentile reality, Jennings says, the biblical story gets told is simply one of the church and of Christians and of their destiny. We stay comfortably at the center of the whole thing, the center of the world, the center of God's plans. Other people want to, they can come join us. We're staying put. We're going to stick with our language, our food, our music. Jennings says we shouldn't do that. Instead, he says we should embrace the story of Ruth, the story of the powerful difference that joining another makes in how we understand the world and how we understand God's purposes for us in it. As Gentiles, as Moabites, we find hope and a home by joining with others, by living a life in translation. Now, I realize that for some of you studying biblical languages this semester, a life in translation may sound like your worst nightmare. Get me back to Orpah land, right? It's understandable, right, that we want the church to feel like home. The story of Ruth, though, suggests that the church is more like an open house than like a home with locked doors and the security system turned on. As Julia Kristeva says about David, peace of mind will never be our lot as Christians, but instead, as she says, a constant quest for welcoming and going beyond the other in ourselves. Not too surprising, after all, because we follow Jesus the Christ, who lived the ultimate life in translation. Translation of God's life into human life. Jesus says to all of us, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Like Christ, like Ruth, we as the church are migrants, a community of pilgrims. The church is not our final destination. It's not our ultimate comfort zone. It's a place where we join our lives with others who are on the same journey to God that we are.